The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus died, Jesus' death was horrible beyond belief, because in his death, Christ embraced the life, the consciousness, the sin of every human being from Adam to the end.
That is Pastor Michael Oxentenko, and this is Reaching Your Heart. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. And as a reminder, you can always tune into the live worship service held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. You're most welcome to be our guest, either online or in person. I'll have more information on that as we continue with today's broadcast. Today on Reaching Your Heart, we bring you the conclusion to a message Pastor Mike calls Altar Zero. That's Altar Zero, and we invite you to look for it online at reachingyourheart.com. You'll have details on how you can get a hold of this message and other information about Reaching Parents Spanish to East at the close of our broadcast today. Stay tuned. Here's Pastor Mike.
So we have historical confirmation of the New Testament witness that the veil was ripped, but they saw it from the summit of the Mount of Olives. When the graves were opened at Jesus' resurrection, the graveyard was the Mount of Olives. So Jesus left the earthly city Jerusalem behind as a forsaken city as he led his disciples over the Mount of Olives to ascend to heaven. He moved in the direction of the Shekinah glory in him to leave the city, as Ezekiel prophesied, from the Mount of Olives. Now, friends, Jesus was crucified on a tree and a cross. The Bible says both. So what does that mean? There were lots of trees on the Mount of Olives. In fact, it was the custom to execute people by putting them right in the tree of an olive tree and placing the cross beam of their cross right there. So Christ was most likely crucified in just that way. So Jesus would have carried his large cross beam on his back, his cross. It would have been placed in the branches of an olive tree, and there he would have been nailed to the tree, and the cross is the same thing. Friend, Jesus carried his crossbeam on his back, and they hung that crossbeam in the branches of the tree. And the tree that is the cross that brought his death is the tree of life for you and me. Very likely, two thieves were nailed to the same tree on different crossbeams. And that's why it would be easy to hear each other and talk to each other on the cross. Imagine being that close to the two thieves. One to the right, one to the left, all on the same tree, different crosses. Yet one thief cursed Jesus like we all have in life, in our anger and our self-centered unbelief and evil. Haven't you ever gotten mad at God and kind of said, oh, God, you know, right? Oh, yeah, we've done that too. Now, it's okay to be honest with God, but don't give up your faith in God when you're struggling like that. That thief did. What's the use? I'm dying. And yet one thief, moved by the love of God, confessed Jesus as Lord, as we all should do. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I will. When Jesus died, he said, you're going to be there. When Jesus died on that cross, travelers to Jerusalem, coming to the city of the Passover, could not help but notice that his cross hung on that olive tree near the altar of the red heifer, just to the side along the southern ridge line, facing the veil of the temple. And they would naturally associate his death with that altar of the red heifer right there, right near it. And so there is an altar outside the gate where he was taken to and he was crucified, and that is our altar. So what does it mean? Why is the altar of the red heifer so important in the book of Hebrews? Two ideas meet in the sacrifice of the red heifer. That means everything to us who need to be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. How many of you really want to be saved? I'm in that group. You look in the mirror and you realize I've messed up in life. I can think of awful sins, not so awful sins, but any one of them is good enough. just to keep me out of the kingdom. And we need that grace in our life, the acceptance component. Well, the altar of the red heifer takes us back to the first sins of the human race. The first idea is the idea of red, Adam. The second idea is the idea of heifer. And the heifer is feminine. Now let's look at the first idea. The red heifer was the Adam heifer. And Adam was a man like us men. Men, raise your hands. How many men in the church today? Don't be afraid of being a man. Raise your hand up high, okay? I like my masculinity. I'm a man. No one said amen to that. Come on. But the heifer is feminine. Men, put your hands down, okay? Like many women here today, women, raise your hands high, daintily as you should. How many of you are grateful that you're a woman? Now, men, say amen for them. We're grateful for them. Adam wasn't the first to sin. Who sinned first? We're not picking on the woman here. Who sinned first? Eve. Eve's name means life. Adam's wife became his life. He renamed her life. So really, the word captures the essence of Adam and Eve, the Adam heifer. And thus, the masculine Adam and the feminine Eve, the feminine heifer. Thus, the sacrifice of the red heifer takes us all the way back to Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned against God together. The red heifer is the sacrifice for the purification from sin, the defilement that comes because of human contact with the dead. Now, how many of you have ever had to touch someone? You don't have to raise your hand. I know. Many of us have had to touch people who have died. I have been called to the homes of people who were dying. And I have learned over the years as a pastor not to run from death when I'm ministering to families. I've been in homes where I have been there as that person expired. And I've helped to remove bodies from homes. I've been at the hospital side of people who have died. I don't leave to let them die alone. If they're going to die and I'm around, I want to be there with them because I want to talk about Jesus. I want them to hear everything they can about God's assurance. I want them to know that I'm not leaving because the Lord hasn't left them. I'm a symbol of that in those times, if possible. None of us can orchestrate our lives perfectly. I remember having to help pick the body of a young woman out of her bed with the professionals that came there, put her in this basket that they zipped it up to remove her. And you know, at first I got real uncomfortable with that. Then I thought real hard about it. Those children saw me helping to minister to her mother in death. And I hope they remember that, that the church cared about them. So we've all come into contact with the dead, haven't we, in some way? But in the more profound sense, we've come into contact with the dead through Adam and Eve. We carry in us the genetic code. We carry the very material, the atomic material of Adam and Eve in us. We live every day in contact with the dead, the first sinners of the human race. Why? Because we carry their DNA inside of us. It works in us, but it's dead for them. Adam and Eve's DNA has morphed over the centuries after Noah left the ark, but it is there in all of us here today. Some of us have Denisovan DNA in us. How many of you are from Asia? Maybe Russia, the Slavic people, anybody like that? Maybe Southern Asia, but it comes down through Malaysia and so on, and the Aborigines have the most of it. The Denisovans are the post-flood human beings. They were 8 feet tall. They have found jewelry of the Denisovans that requires high-velocity drilling. They very likely are the masterminds that created the pyramids and other things like this. The children of Noah right after the flood, I believe. Others have Neanderthal DNA. Neanderthals are kind of like a stocky human form that are 3 times as strong as most people, perfectly suited for the ice age that followed the flood. They were just as smart as us. It matters how you view beauty, but they were more stocky in their appearance, and they could whip any of us. They were so powerfully strong. And then there's also the Homo erectus DNA, sloped skull humanity. Probably from some form of deficiency, it becomes a genetic characteristic. Homo floresiensis, the hobbit people that have been found, that were short people. I mean, the early earth after the flood was like Tolkien's Middle Earth. You had giants, you had little hobbit people, and you had people in between. As it kind of worked out, what would become us over time? We carry in us Denisovan DNA, Neanderthal DNA, but mostly what we call Cro-Magnon Homo sapien DNA. It's pretty much the same. Now, friend, it doesn't really matter. all of them and all of us are still children of Adam and Eve in some way. And we have all been defiled by the dead DNA record that is in us that touches us all the time, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve who sinned against God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Jesus died, Jesus' death was horrible beyond belief, because in his death, Christ embraced the life, the consciousness, the sin of every human being from Adam to the end. He lived our lives in his head from Gethsemane to the cross, according to the book of Isaiah. And when he was done, there was nothing left to condemn. He had recaptured the human race in his heart and his life. Friend, Jesus died on Mount Calvary, which is also called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. When you read your Bible, isn't that what it says? The hill of the skull? Now, that's why when you go to Palestine, you see that nice little hill that looks like a skull, you say, that's it. But that's not really what it means. We often think of that place as the place that looks like a skull in its typography. But that is not what the early Christians thought at all. And the place now identified didn't look like it back then. They knew in their ancient Jewish tradition, when Noah got on the ark with his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that the bones of Adam were too precious to leave behind. And according to really pervasive Jewish understanding, Noah divided up the bones of Adam after the flood and gave to his son Shem Adam's skull. But to Shem, who received the birthright of Genesis 9, he said that Canaan will be your slave. And for that reason, most of Jewish rabbinical thought believes that Shem became Melchizedek. Shem will live to see Jacob at his 50th birthday. He lives to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the genealogical flow of his life. And Noah predicted he would end up in the land of Canaan because Canaan would be a slave, Japheth as well. Now, we know that there were very tall ancestors of these people there, because when Moses encounters them in the Exodus, they're called the Anakim, the long-necked ones, the tall ones, the big ones, giants. Very likely post-Denisovan or Denisovan humanity. Now, according to Jewish tradition, Shem, who is most likely Melchizedek, took Adam's skull, brought it to the land of Canaan. And by the way, this is in the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, what I'm sharing with you. I'm not dreaming up this insight. So according to Jewish tradition, they took Adam's skull, they brought it to the land of Canaan, where he himself would become a king in fulfillment of Noah's prophecy, that Canaan would become his slave. Melchizedek was king over the Canaanites in Salem, later called Jerusalem. And according to the ancient Jewish tradition, Shem, Melchizedek, as I said, buried Adam's skull near Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. One early first Christian witness identifies the place where Adam's skull was buried as the Mount of Olives. Now, that's just historical fact I'm sharing with you. When they wrote the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're not ignoring that. They're validating that. Why would you take Adam's skull and bury it on the Mount of Olives? I'm going to ask you that question. Why would you do that? Why would you go out of your way to put it in a certain spot? Well, so he could be resurrected. You could bury him anywhere and be resurrected, though I'm not trying to, you know, argue with you. Wouldn't you want to return it to where it came from? Where was Adam created? In the Garden of Eden. Where did Jesus suffer for our sins? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was enamored with that garden. You would return it to the place where it came from. Because in some way, you're on a mission to put it back. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible that would equate Mount Zion with Eden, the holy land of Eden. I don't have a chance to develop that here, but very strong in Scripture. Like one place says, you were in the holy mountain of God, you were in Eden in Ezekiel 28. Correlations like that. We know in the book of Ezekiel that Jesus will come at the end. And when evil must be destroyed, which is the end of the millennium, there will be a new temple. And we know in the book of Zechariah that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives when he returns at the end of the millennium. We know in the spirit of prophecy that Jesus' feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And there are some Seventh-day Adventists who say Jesus is not Yahweh, Jehovah. I mean, they aren't really good Seventh-day Adventists in their theology. But if we take the spirit of prophecy seriously, that Jesus' feet will touch the Mount of Olives, then we must accept that Jesus is Jehovah, Yahweh, God, based on Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 14:3. Then the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, all capital letters, will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west to be a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall withdraw northward and the other half southward. When those wounded feet touch the Mount of Olives at the end of the millennium, when Christ comes to earth to stay, God will smooth the place out for something to land and stay there. What is the highest mountain in the world today? Does anybody know? Be careful with your answer. What is the highest mountain in the world today? Is it Mount Everest or Mount Calvary? Which one's the highest mountain? It's Mount Calvary. And the Mount of Olives is Mount Calvary. Revelation 21:10, and in the Spirit he carried me, John the Revelator, away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. When Jesus' feet will touch the Mount of Olives, it will split, and there the holy city will descend. When the holy city comes down, the book of Revelation describes it as a new Eden, where God's throne will be planted for all eternity, where Jesus died. Now, God's not going to plant the new Eden where Eden was not. Where Eden was, Eden will be again, but it will be the new Eden. The river of life will flow from the throne of God and the Lamb in the new city as it lands on the Mount of Olives. So those early Christians are right. The new Jerusalem is to the east of the old Jerusalem. It will be ground zero there because that is the place for altar zero where Jesus died for you and me and the whole world too.
We will continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment, so please stay tuned. If you would like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that at the close of our broadcast today. You can also attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend a live service in streaming format on that website. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko and today's Reaching Your Heart.
For this reason, the Christians, for the first 300 years of the Christian faith, look to the Mount of Olives for the New Jerusalem, the city that is to come. Turn with me to Revelation 22, verse 1. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from what? Identify this with me. Flowing from the throne of God, but it's not just God's throne. What else is it? And of the Lamb. It doesn't say thrones. It says throne. One throne. It's God's throne. It's the Lamb's throne. They share it. Through the middle of the street of the city, and the river of life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit river, symbolized by maybe a physical river, will flow from that throne throughout the entire universe. Verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Where have we seen the tree of life in the Bible? Back in Eden, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. Eden is going to be right there on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be where that new Jerusalem city lands, where the great judgment will occur as people come to life at the end of the millennium. They will come and be judged right there where Jesus died. When that holy city comes down, Jesus' feet, as I said, will touch the very spot he died on. Where he died on the cross of Calvary, the place of Adam's skull for the sins of the world. And that moment, the Mount of Olives will split at that moment, open, and the throne of God will rest there, and it will never move again. And there the tree of life will be found, the river of life, Eden restored because of the cross. The carpenter king died on a tree to give us life. Paradox. That will be his throne. If you were God, where would you put your throne for all eternity? Can I ask you that question? Would you put it in some obscure place in Siberia? Would you stick it at the South Pole? Would you go along with the Superman stuff and have your fortress of solitude in the North Pole? Or would you plant it where it ought to be, where you lost your son and got him back? On the summit of the Mount of Olives. What is the most important real estate in the universe? It's the summit of the Mount of Olives. Friends, it's got to be the place where Jesus died for you, where he prayed for you, where he was resurrected, where he ascended. The Mount of Olives is ground zero for us. Golgotha, the place of Adam's skull, Mount Calvary, the highest mountain on planet Earth. The cross became Jacob's ladder that goes from heaven to earth because Christ is the ladder. It is the place where Jesus went to hell for us, in the pit of the altar of the red heifer, where he experienced our condemnation, where he was consumed in his mind by the fires of our personal guilt, our alienation that condemns us everyone without a Savior who dies for us. It is the place where Jesus became a zero to give you and me everything for all eternity. Jesus plus your zero means everything. Alter zero is eternity. It is the place where Christ cried out in the agonies of final judgment when he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you thrown me out of Eden to die for the dead? Why has all the sins from Adam to the end come into my head, my skull, where Adam's skull is buried just beneath my feet? You go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, they actually have the mosaic of the cross and Adam's skull right there at his feet, 3rd, 4th century mosaic. Where all the dead and living inside of me, as I relive their lives, Father, one by one, as if I am them, as if I sinned against you as them, I feel like I'm them. I didn't sin, Father, they all sinned, and I didn't sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? I feel like all of them is in me, and yes, they are. They're here in me. They are inside of me, every human being. I feel it. I can see their lives. Eternity is in my head, and I am dying as them. Adam and Eve is in me, Father. Noah is in me. Every Denisovan is in me. Caiaphas is in me. I wish he had turned to me. Every Neanderthal is in me. Every other person down the timeline to the end is in me, both Jew and Gentile, they're in me. Father, Mike Oxentenko is in me. That is the place where God lost his Son, and the Son lost his Father, and the Holy Spirit who was lost to the Son also when Jesus said, my God, the Father, my God, the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me at Alto Zero on the Mount of Olives? The Mount of Olives will be the place where all three will reign as one. Again, at the throne of God and the Lamb, where the Spirit flows to every soul in the universe with grace and life. At that costly throne of the Trinity, it will have a divine function for all eternity to lead us to the cross, to lead us to the place of the cross. People will come to the throne of God and the Lamb. Men and women and children, all God's children, who are saved will come one by one to God's throne to meet their Father on the throne and to meet his Son. And they will sit on that holy throne with God Almighty and his precious Son, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, right there where it all happened, where the Father and the Son lost each other in the darkness of the cross, but where they found us in the light of the cross. How do I know that we will sit on God's throne in this way? I know it because Jesus says so in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 3, 21 and 22. Christ is very clear in the book of Revelation that the throne of God and the Lamb is one throne. Now look at this. He who conquers, he's speaking to the Laodicean church, I will grant him to sit with me where? What does he say? On my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's the same throne in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And why will they sit on God's throne at the very spot where Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? I think I know why. Because right there, where God lost his Son as the sacrifice of the red heifer at Altar Zero, the Father will put his arms around you and me, and Jesus will do the same. It will be a family hug that is tight and right. And the Father will hold you tight. And Jesus also, as they tell you just how precious you are to them as God. And there they will tell us all one by one, as if the whole universe doesn't matter and only us, the old, old story of God's love, of Jesus' faithfulness and how they got it done in pain and suffering. Just for you and just for me, in the darkness of the cross, which is the place of God's eternal throne. And for all eternity, we will go again and again to the throne to hear it over and over again as the river flows through it, as the years of eternity roll on and on and on, as we come closer and closer to God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, which is the throne of God. Dear heart, God has an appointment with you right there at the throne, at the spring of eternal life. Our communion service is really a temporary meeting with God. The big one is coming. He has an appointment with you at His throne. Don't miss your appointment with the Father, His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They will be waiting for you on the throne at the top of the Mount of Olives at the end of the millennium at altar zero. Altar zero. And so the book of Revelation says appropriately, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who is thirsty come and take the water of life freely without price.
That will conclude today's message with Pastor Michael Obstantenko, entitled Altar Zero. You can find it online at reachingyourheart.com, and thank you so much for listening today. We would really love it if you would join us for our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., either online or in person. If you would like to join us in person, the address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. That's 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you are certainly welcome to join us online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.